welcome this morning. Today we're going to be looking at the call, it's the first part really to a two-part series on the call of the disciples. And we're going to be looking at something that's quite important, and it's a distinction made in the heavenly doctrines on a number of occasions, and it has to do with the difference between a moral life and a spiritual life. And for a lot of people, it is difficult for them to draw a distinction between the two, but there is a difference. There's a vast difference from an internal perspective. And so today's sermon is about making this transition from a focus in terms of a moral life to making that life a spiritual life, bringing a spiritual dimension so that that external life, which is the moral life, is governed from an internal principle of spiritual life. And so this is what this transition is from John to Jesus. You know that the disciples, the first disciples in the Gospel of John that are said to go and follow Jesus, are those who are disciples of John. And John points out the Lamb of God. They recognize and acknowledge that, and so make this transition from what is represented by John and our external understanding in terms of the application of the word to Jesus, who is an internal understanding and application of the internal sense of the word. So some interesting stuff here, and we're going to do it over two sermons. Let us pray. This morning from the Gospel of John, it's John chapter 1, and we're reading verses 40 to 51. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And our reading this morning from the Heavenly Doctrines is from the work The Apocalypse Explained. It's drawn from 195. But as few know what it is to live a moral life from a spiritual origin, and what it is to apply the knowledges of truth and good from the Word to the uses of their life, it shall be told. Man lives a moral life from a spiritual origin when he lives it from religion. That is, when he thinks, when anything evil, insincere, or unjust presents itself, that this must not be done because it is contrary to the divine laws. When one abstains from doing such things in deference to divine laws, he acquires for himself spiritual life, and his moral life is then from the spiritual. For by such thoughts and faith man communicates with the angels of heaven, and by communication with heaven his internal spiritual man is opened, the mind of which is a higher mind, such as the angels of heaven have, and he is thereby imbued with heavenly intelligence and wisdom. From this it can be seen that to live a moral life from a spiritual origin is to live from religion, and within the church, to live from the Word. For those who live a moral life from religion and from the Word are elevated above their natural man, thus above what is their proprium, what is their own, and are led by the Lord through heaven. Consequently, they have faith, the fear of God, and conscience, and also the spiritual affection of truth, which is the affection of the knowledges of truth and good from the Word. For to such men these are divine laws, according to which they live. But on the other hand, to live a moral life not from religion, but only from the fear of the law in the world, and of the loss of fame, honour, and gain, is to live a moral life not from a spiritual, but from a natural origin. Therefore, to such there is no communication with heaven. And as they think insincerely and unjustly regarding the neighbour, although they speak and act otherwise, their internal spiritual man is closed, and the internal natural man only is opened. And when this is opened, they are in the light of the world, but not in the light of heaven. For this reason, such persons have in them little regard for divine and heavenly things. Of those who live a moral life from a natural origin only, the things of the Word with them are defiled by the fact that they learn and hold them only for the sake of reputation, that they may be thought learned or well informed, or that he may thereby acquire honours and gain wealth. And except for such ends, they have no regard for them. Thus it is that the knowledges from the Word are polluted and defiled by the loves of self in the world. For these knowledges dwell in the same place with the evils and falsities that gush out from these loves as from their fountains. So we come to this stage of the journeys of the Lord as expounded in the Gospel of John, where there is the gathering of the disciples. And it's really about a gathering of resources and abilities that have been built up in our life through our external response to the Word in its use in terms of tidying up our life, which is the term used for that is repentance, and having these abilities transferred to a deeper purpose, to a more internal work. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, this transition that occurs from regarding the Word in an external way as applied to external life to regarding it more internally as it applies to our life within. So when we all begin our spiritual encounter with the Lord, we come to Him with a natural understanding. We come to the Word with a natural understanding. John, as we have seen over the last few weeks, is what represents this natural understanding or external understanding of the Word. And it is as we are faithful in following John the Baptist as the Word in externals, by using it as a means of cleansing our external life through repentance, so the ground then is prepared for coming to see its deeper things, the deeper things that lie within the Word, and in these things come to experience in a much fuller way the power of the Word, the power of the Lord to save us from that life which is our selfishness. Seeks to lift us out of that. And this particular passage is about the transition from moving into the power of the Word which is able to lift us into heavenly things. So in these verses we're looking at how disciplines that have served us in our external connection with the Word are shifted to serve in bringing forth what is more internal. So the word disciple means disciplined one. So it in reference to the Word and in terms of our internal understanding of the Word, the disciples represent what has become disciplined under the Word within our mind. These first disciples who respond to John's declaration that Jesus is indeed the Lamb of God are those aspects of our mind that have been built up through our reading and study of the Word and our willingness to bring our external life into order in accordance with our understanding of what it teaches. Now, this is why it is two disciples. When two is used in Scripture in a positive context, it always refers to the marriage of good and truth, or of making what we know a matter of our life. The marriage of good and truth and bringing truth into life are the same thing, same meaning. John is the first stage of a person's conscious engagement with spiritual principles and truths. This external connection with the Word is something that takes place and begins with the natural man, because we are natural. When we first come into spiritual things, we are natural. And so it is not a saving faith as such. For John, or the external natural understanding of the Word, cannot save us. But Jesus, Jehovah the Savior, which is what the name Jesus means, who represents the Word understood as to its spiritual or inner sense, can save us. For it is what lies within the literal sense that has the power to bring real and lasting transformations into our lives. Because the transformation of inner things of the Word brings about a transformation from the inside out. It's a transformation at the level of causes that then has manifest effects in our external life. Transformation of our inner attitudes, which is what the internal sense of the Word targets with us, to those external behaviours that can flow from love to the Lord and love to the neighbour once it's established as a principle of life for us. This is what inner transformation is. Now, at this first stage, when our natural man takes hold of spiritual things, we will find ourselves immersed in a natural or external understanding of religion. An external form of religion, but not real religion. That comes later. The word religion comes from a Latin word which means to bind back to the source. And this is something that begins in externals, but only begins to truly happen when we become internally focused in regard to the Word. So the external aspect of religion centres on moral behaviour and external social compliance from various motives, which we see in our reading from the doctrines today. But the main one, or a major one, is just a case of fitting in, not being different, and governing your behaviour in such a way that it doesn't cause us too much hassle or disruption. When this moral aspect of life, separated from spiritual life, when this is dominant, we're unable to really draw any distinctions between the differences between a moral and a spiritual life. We bang the two together and think of them as the same thing. But they are very different. They're very different. As a general rule, the moral life is focused on externals. That's where its focus is. That's what it values. whereas the spiritual life is focused on internals as a matter of religious life. While a spiritual life is certainly a moral life is not necessarily a spiritual life. It has to do with the motivations that underlie the external behaviour. And this is such an important distinction to be able to make. And the importance of this is seen in that it is constantly being drawn to the fore in the Gospels. Particularly in Jesus' interactions with the religious rulers of the day. And that's where we see the real distinction between the two. And all of that is what's happening within us as we follow the Lord, looking to His Word for our life. It is relatively easy to recognize when the moral life masquerades as a spiritual life, because undue importance is placed on external things of faith, and the inner applications of truths to the inner life are ignored or they're merely given token acknowledgement. Unfortunately, when this inner work is ignored in favour of externals, then spiritual things begin to be used in support of the proprium through providing a false sense of goodness. And this results in attitudes that are harsh and judgmental towards others, particularly those who don't fit in with our idea of what a spiritual person should be, what a good person should be. Now, this is not to say that a moral life is unimportant. It is vital. It is essential. And you cannot enter into a spiritual life without having this level of life cultivated. Because the moral life is a stepping stone, as we shall see with these disciples, it's a stepping stone into the spiritual life. The moral life is an important first step in the things to do with spiritual life, because it brings an external order and stability into life from which spiritual life can then begin to develop. Without making efforts to bring our external life into some kind of moral order, we will never focus on the underlying thoughts and motives that give rise to our destructive, selfish behaviours. We need to be able to recognise the external behaviour for what it is first, which is what John the Baptist or the Word in Externals deals with, before we can even begin to explore its causes on a more internal level, which is what the internal sense, or the Lord, Jesus Christ, is able to bring to us. For example, if we don't recognize that we are acting from a judgmental attitude, we won't have any inclination to look within ourselves to examine that. We're totally okay with being judgmental externally in terms of our speech and behaviours, then we won't look at it in order to find its inner causes and deal with those. But when we can recognise things in our external behaviour and we bring to this an understanding of spiritual principles, these external evils, and that is what they are, they can then actually serve us in the spiritual life. They can serve as a trigger for reflecting on the external's behaviours connection with the internal attitudes we are harbouring. Okay, so how might this manifest on a practical level to do with our spiritual growth and development? Just for this example, we'll stick with this idea of being judgmental of others and how it plays out in three different states of life or attitudes held towards the Word. In states of external moral life where there is no real interest in taking things deeper, so where the word is perhaps known or even read, but there is no real inclination to use it to support the practice of personal repentance, the things of religion, if held at all, are held in purely external ways. For where there is no reflection on our inner states of life, one's religion is an external religion. In these states of life, our ego or proprium has a major investment in maintaining an external face or image of goodness. And it does this by attributing good to itself. Now we know from the word that all good comes from the Lord alone. We are neither good nor evil. We are what we identify with. Now, when it's attributing good to itself, it covers over those inner attitudes and it blinds us to their existence within us. This is how the proprium works. It blinds us because it's only interested in itself. Self-love. So this state, when active, creates a prison for us. Where, when we're caught up in it, we are constantly comparing others against impossible standards of behaviour that we falsely believe we meet. So everything to do with our sense of religion is projected onto others, and nothing is used to look within ourselves. And that keeps us in a kind of security. We don't have to work on ourselves. We don't have to face the pain of our image, our false image of ourselves, being disrupted and broken down, so that a true heavenly image can be built up by the Lord. Now, this kind of comparison, using truths to judge others, this kind of comparison is straight out of the health. It's straight out of self-love, the proprium. That's where it comes from. And when boiled down, it's really simply a case of putting others down to puff up one's own moral ego or proprium. Now, this state is one that is filled with actually underlying securities. While a person may feel secure in doing that, they're actually driven by insecurities and fears, particularly the fear of being found out. And unfortunately, those trapped in it are blind to what drives their behaviour. And because of the nature of the fear that underlies this condition, they are intensely resistant to having their motives uncovered by the word. These kinds of states are illustrated in the Gospels by the self-righteousness of the various religious sects, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all opposed to the Lord, all thinking they had it right, all resting in their own sense of moral goodness. And in the end, they crucified goodness itself. So it's a state of life that arises from using what the word teaches about goodness and truth to judge the lives of others, and not being prepared to use that teaching to do an inner inventory on our own life. So that is a moral life separated from a spiritual life. And that is our proprium. That's what it's in. But we are not our proprium. The Lord has given us truths to lift us out of that life. But we have to do the work of confronting things that may be difficult for us to confront. Spiritual teaching used properly should never lead us to judging others. It should always lead us to being able to reflect on our own life by directing us to the Lord in the Word, so that His light can shine into our hearts and minds. So when we're under the kind of teaching John represents, that is in that external stage of development, but we are responsive to it in terms of we use it to tidy up our external life, then we are being gradually led through states of change, leading us into a deeper spiritual approach to the Word, where the Word can support us in moving from a moral to a more genuinely spiritual life. When these states are first active, our first inclination will be to act from our external understanding of the Word. So, for example, we enter into a situation and we find arising within us a desire to be judgmental. We know from our understanding of the external teaching of the Word that it is wrong to judge others. The Lord teaches this directly. And so at that point, with that knowledge and with this desire coming into conflict, there's a battle that begins. And we use the truth we have in order to suppress giving that desire or allowing that desire to express itself. So we're operating from truth when we're doing that. And because we're operating from truth, we are operating from the Lord. It is actually the Lord that is doing the suppressing, because it's the Lord who is that truth. Feels like we are doing it, because that's the Lord giving us our sense of self, which is vital in terms of our freedom. But it is really the truth that we have gathered that are actually doing that work. And when we're responsive to those truths, so we enter into this struggle. So in this case, our external understanding of the Word is able to stop us from giving expression to that judgment in our external behaviour and speech. But this is only the first stage, and it's working at an external level, not an internal level. For while we may not express the feeling, what tends to happen is that we use truth to modify our behaviour, but we're totally unaware of the scenarios that are running around in our mind, where that attitude is able to gather thoughts together and keep that judgmental attitude going in our mind. We're unaware at that level, at this stage of our work with the Word. So we find that if we were to reflect, our imagination is still running away with all kinds of scenarios in relation to that other person that's become the focus of our judgment. But in this phase of transition from a moral to a spiritual life, we don't give a lot of attention to our inner life. We're mainly concerned with our external life. We are yet to become conscious of the inner attitude. Still, the fact that we are willing not to act out that desire for no other reason that truth says we are not to do that. So we're acting because the Word teaches us that we are not to give that desire expression. What that does is it actually begins to build disciples, disciplined elements within us. This is the first stages of it. And these are the disciples under John. And they are learning and growing and developing and becoming stronger, so that they can then be turned and used at a deeper, more internal level. Because that is what the Lord wants. He wants to nurture a genuine spiritual life from the inside out. So the next progression in these stages towards a spiritual life is this: when the desire to judge another arises, we immediately recognize it. And our attention immediately moves from the person before us towards the attitude within ourselves. Because this is where the change has to occur, not out there. We can't change other people. We can only work with the Lord to change ourselves. This is a genuine spiritual response, and it is to this level that the internal sense of the word is directed. In this state, the battle is with the inner thoughts and affections, which are seen to be where the transformation has to happen if we are to have the heavenly life planted within us. A person using the word to fight against self-interest, from self-interest taking hold of the mind, has come to a realization that it isn't enough that their external behavior is acceptable in the sight of men, but that more importantly, the inner world must be purified by applying the principles of the word to what can't be seen by others. So while in the previous states our awareness of the application of the word to this more inner level of our mental life is lacking, we see that our ability to actually be aware on this deeper level can only come about as we are willing to respond to and attend to our external behavior and speech. For it is only then that the disciplines needed for that inner work can be built up and strengthened and made ready, so that when the Lord appears on the scene, there is an immediate response and recognition of him. So under John, or our engagement with the word and externals, we build up certain disciplines, or what are called in today's reading, two disciples. Disciplines at the level of the understanding and the will. These disciplines are acquired through the practice of external repentance and form a foundation for us becoming more aware of the inner aspects of our thoughts and motives, and they are essential to our being able to examine our lives on a deeper level. The call of the disciples represents a shift in spiritual state, where a person moves from being focused on the external aspect of their life, or what is meant by John, over to a more internal focus, which is what is meant by Jesus, the Lamb of God. What we see in these two disciples is the transfer of disciplines used to transform our external life to their application to the inner spiritual life, where the true transformation has to occur. So next time we're going to be looking at the spiritual significance of the order in which these disciples are gathered by the Lord, because in there we also have a process that gives us the steps by which this shift or this transition occurs. Amen.